Would y'all join me in a quick second of prayer? Gracious God, open our hearts and minds that we may see and hear what you have for us today. Let the words of my mouth be the meditations of all of our hearts, and let our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. Also, we pray to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was preparing for this Sunday, I was recalling one of the first times that someone signed me up for something, okay? Have you ever been in that moment where someone puts your name on a list and they sign you up as the list goes around? You almost don't even realize it's happened until it's your turn to volunteer or to bring the cupcakes or to bring this or that. Well, in the fourth grade, someone signed me up at school for a volunteer spot, I'll call it. I went to an Episcopal school for 12 years, and almost every single day we had chapel. Actually, every single day, and every Thursday, we had the Eucharist. We had communion. And as a part of these services, we were expected, as the students, to help serve in certain capacities. I was one of six Laurens in my grade, okay? And so, when you think about the sign-up list going around, you have to be very specific which Lauren signed up. I remember, and I was sitting here thinking, as we processed in and our beautiful crucifer carried in this cross, this wooden cross, I was reminded of the time in fourth grade when someone signed me up to be the crucifer in chapel. Now, I was not the tallest person at that time in my class. I was not the most holy or the most reverent, or it was no rhyme or reason. It was just everyone had to pick a day, and this was the day I got assigned. And I remember serving in that chapel service, and we had to sit in a specific spot, the acolytes, the crucifer, the scripture reader. And I remember sitting there thinking, everyone is looking at me. Because that's what it feels like sometimes when we sign up and we put ourselves out there, especially sometimes in the body of faith, in the church. We start to think about it like, everyone is looking at me. Am I doing this right? And am I saying the right things? Am I holy enough for this? Am I good enough for this? And we run it through all of our checks and balances of what we think. And the reality is, as we came in this morning, remember the opening hymn, Lift High the Cross. As we came in this morning, we had the cross beautifully carried in. We were singing what really could be the song that we could sing every single Sunday, theologically. Lift High the Cross. That's pretty much where we left off last week. If you were with us, we're still in the Colossians series. Now we're a few weeks in, and last week I said was like the hit on the album. It was like the song that everybody knows, the Christ hymn. The part of Colossians where basically the description of Jesus is lifted up and put right in your face. It says, in him is the fullness of the image of God, and in him God was pleased to dwell. Lift high the cross, basically. And in him, everyone is created through him and for him. Lift high the cross. And now you too, you are made through him and for him, and now you have a choice for how you're going to live. You can choose for God or you can choose against, but in Jesus, we have hope. Lift high the cross. And so it's really fitting that today we come in here, we're led in by the same cross that led us in last week. We sing Lift High the Cross, and I know what that feels like. I can remember that so vividly, the very first time I did that, and feeling like all of a sudden I was a participant. I was a participant, and that's where we're going to talk about today. That's where we're going to go, because as Paul continues writing his first chapter to the Colossians, it used to be very happy. And now it takes a bit of a deeper turn. Because now what Paul is going to do is he's going to address reality. One of my favorite things about Paul is not about what culture might today call like the glow up. He's not going to put a filter on what reality is. Paul is going to shoot it straight, and he is going to describe exactly how it is and how it should be. Hear this reading from the first chapter of Colossians, verse 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh in what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing the teaching with everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, it is that I strenuously contend with all the energy in Christ, which so powerfully works in me. The beginning line of this section is what everyone focuses on. Because all of a sudden, we had Paul writing about all of his eagerness and all of his excitement, and now he's talking about stress and suffering and difficulty. He says words like, I'm straining. For you, I admonish you, listen to what Jesus is saying. And he's writing this, and it's not surprising that he sounds like that, because he's writing it from prison. Okay, this is one of the times that Paul is writing letters to people he doesn't know, to places he's never been, to a church that he's trying to start up and pull together and tie them all together in this unified bond. And if he doesn't make clear what unifies them, they'll never be unified. They'll always just be little startups, little pockets. A good word here, an encouragement there, but it'll never be clear how the hope of Christ is that we're unified. It's no surprise, I think, with this past week and in the news, as is the news could be every week, that there's suffering in this world. You don't even need to turn on the TV to actually know that. Many of us, if we haven't already experienced it, will, because suffering is one of the things, as I told my class at 9:30, we're in Genesis, it's one of the things that is sadly unavoidable. But just because it's unavoidable doesn't mean that it's not redeemable. And that's the beautiful part. That's the part that Paul knows that other people don't get yet. That's the part that Jesus introduces that people haven't quite seen yet, is that though it is reality, and though it is unavoidable for those of us who live and walk in this life, that we were actually made to last forever. That's right. Those of us in Christ, we're not really made to have all of the perfection of this world, because we're made for eternity with God. And right now we experience the ramifications of the brokenness and the suffering. And it's really hard. And it's really real. And so we as the church try dutifully to not ignore it. And that's really hard. Arthur and I were talking about the different scriptures that people bring to different sermons and the way that churches do it. And some of you might be more familiar with the lectionary. The lectionary is 3 years worth of scriptures. And they're all spaced out and they're beautifully organized. And the best part is that you can't ignore the scriptures, because pastors are just people and we have our favorites too. And if it were up to us, a lot of us would not drift immediately towards the suffering. But do you know what makes the hope of Easter this coming April? You know what makes it so much better? Is that we all have the reality that we are living in the highs and lows of every day, awaiting for coming glory. That was the sentence that Paul said. But because it's kind of hard to hear a letter written in the way that that is, I want to bring you the letter in a different way. This comes from The Message. The Message is a translation that is much more of layman's terms, simpler. It's written almost like text messages. By a famous theologian, he writes this so that you and I, we can understand more in 2025 what this means and how it applies. I want you to hear part of Paul's letter in this translation. He says this, I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail right now and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into this world, the kind of suffering that Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to share in the church's part of that suffering. When I became a servant in this church, I experienced the suffering as a sheer gift, God's way of helping me serve you, laying out the whole truth. This mystery, it's been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone to know that his rich and glorious secret inside, regardless of background or religious standing, the mystery in the nutshell is this: Christ is in you. The mystery is this: Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. Yes, it's that simple. This is the substance of the message. That's how Paul talks. That's maybe a better interpretation, a better translation, because here's the deal. When I was thinking about suffering and striving, which is the topic for today, and I think about those two things, you know when those are really hard to think about? On a regular Wednesday. On just a regular, ordinary Wednesday. You know when it's hard to think about suffering? When things are going smooth. You know it's hard to think about suffering? When you've seen it time and time again and think, I don't have the answer. All I have is a witness. And when I thought about the best witnesses, the best stories of suffering, suffering well, I thought of a few different people. I thought of some stories of people. First, I thought of the book that I had to read in high school, The Last Lecture, written about a professor at Carnegie Mellon, Randy Pausch. Randy Pausch gets diagnosed with cancer, and then in his final year, produces and prepares this grand last lecture. And it's beautiful. It's compiled into a book, and it's basically his acknowledgement of not only his reality, but of all the hope. Because by him capturing this last lecture at Carnegie Mellon, all of a sudden, it will be producing hope for generations to come. It will be producing perspective for these students he's had that just see day in and day out, not really concerned with the next generation or the next legacy, not quite yet. I think of Robert Hasley, the namesake for this building. I think of the way that Robert lived in the midst of suffering. I think of the joy that was on his face when he would come back from a fishing trip, or fishing at the pond even, a shorter commute, let's say, than a fishing trip. I think about the way that Robert met with all of us, the way he loved us and hugged us and encouraged us when, to himself, he was suffering. I think about how this community stood by him in that time. How there's something really natural about one another, shoulder to shoulder, bearing a load. I think about other people. One person I know of, I think about the hope that this person had in their final days holding a wooden cross. And I was thinking about that because that cross was something that was brought back from Israel. And as those of you who have been to Israel, you know olive trees are everywhere. Olive trees have a lifespan of about 600 years. Hundreds and hundreds of years. The older they are, the better they are. In fact, you can't even cut them down to make products from them in Israel until they've reached a certain maturity date. And so for something like a wooden cross, an olive tree wooden cross, to be an emblem for a person in their time of suffering, it's not changing Christ's presence with them. Christ was already there. But yet it's the tangible reminder you and I all look for. Why do we wear crosses around our necks, have cross bumper stickers on people's cars, or see billboards with crosses, see different Christian fish symbols everywhere we go when we're looking for them? The reason people have those is because all of us, if we're real with ourselves, need to be reminded. Nothing about those emblems makes Christ more present than he already is, because Christ is present. Christ is with you. Did you hear the letter to Paul in the Colossians? He says the mystery and the answer to that mystery is that Christ is in you. You feel like Christ is in you? Do you act like Christ is in you? Would people know, people you work with or your neighbors, extended family members you haven't seen in a long time, friends, acquaintances, would they know Christ is in you? I wonder how. I wonder how. Each of us, we have options of ways to reflect the reality that is. And when I was thinking about this wooden cross and this person who was dearly loved, holding this wooden cross as a symbol. It's almost similar to what the St. Andrew prayer shawl team does. When we have these tangible items to hold, they mean something extra to us. You see, they reflect the community of those who are in Christ. They reflect the support. They reflect the non-loneliness of the journey. And at the end of the day, is that not what we want? To not be lonely, especially in suffering? And so as I was reminded of this wooden cross, I thought, like, olive tree, where have I heard of the olive tree? And I was reminded of what we'll celebrate on Maundy Thursday. I was reminded of Jesus kneeling under the foot of an olive tree on that Thursday night. You see, if you don't know the story, in Holy Week, Jesus is, the tension is mounting and it's building. And what's about to happen is that Jesus knows that Jesus will be suffering. The ultimate cost. Bring the most value, pay the biggest price, and the most cost for eternity, for us. And through all of that redemption, one of the moments, the real life moments where Jesus is, in some ways, a guy on his knees, something we can all picture and somewhere we may have been, a guy on his knees underneath that olive tree. And he says what? He says, not my will, but yours. But right before that, it doesn't get a lot of press, but right before that, he says, Lord, take this cup from me. Take it. And for you and I, who experience suffering in this world, do we not feel like that many times? Take this cup from me, Jesus. And every day, whether or not that is resolved, whether or not it goes the way we planned, the ending sentence is the most important. When Jesus looks back, and I can just see him looking, he wasn't that far from the Temple Mount. He wasn't that far from the walls into Old Jerusalem, where he could have either gone in to confront them or run the other way, which was all wilderness, kind of like this per se. If you are a man on your knees and you're right here in Hasley Chapel and you have people coming for you like Jesus did, and you look at this landscape, how easy would it be? Slip right into the camouflage and get away. Never to be found, never to have to suffer. That was Jesus' option. And yet, while he's there, he says the most profound thing and the guide to the Christian life, which is, yet not what I want, but what you want. And we know how the story goes. Within 24 hours, Jesus lift high the cross. And this time, Jesus on the cross. The hope that Paul is writing to the Colossians is not meant to be down and depressing and despairing. It's not. The letter he's writing is not to focus on it. It is to paint a picture of reality, to then say, lift high that cross. Because all of a sudden, then in 72 hours, that cross, you notice how ours here at St. Andrew, we have empty crosses. That's on purpose. That's no accident. A crucifix, a cross with the body of Christ, perfect representation of Good Friday. For us, the empty cross is the hope of eternity. The empty cross is Easter Sunday. The empty cross is the acknowledgement that I am that loved and you are that loved. No matter if you remember or forget, it does not change. That is the reality, that you too, whether you hold a wooden cross from Israel or whether you only hold it in your heart, you too have Christ in you. The last part from a letter that Peter wrote I thought was quite fitting, and it's titled, Glory, Just Around the Corner. He says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad because you, my friend, are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This itself is the spiritually refining process. And yes, glory is just around the corner. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for being with us in mysteriously but very significant and real ways. God, would you remind us that you live in us, those of us who believe and profess faith in Christ, for you are with us, and there is nothing we can do to go from your presence. You are committed to us, and you are committing to bringing hope, a hope that we can count on in a world of things we can't, a hope that we can trust in, and a hope that says the cross is empty and glory is just around the corner. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join with us now in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me."
Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us say together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like for those who are assisting us to come forward at this time. For those of you who are here in person, we receive communion by intinction. You'll receive a piece of bread and then dip it in the cup and consume both elements at the same time. For those of you who are joining with us online, now is a good time to get the bread and the juice together so that we all may participate in this together. If you prefer not to receive communion this morning, as you come through the line, all you need to do is just cross your hands over your chest and you will receive a blessing. Ushers will be directing you row by row to come forward. And so let us now come to the table of the Lord.